And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. And Ken Johnston, unfortunately, Father McKay is on vacation for a couple of weeks and will not be joining us today. He's getting a much needed vacation, so I'd ask you to keep him in prayer as he tries to get some R&R down by the seashore, breathing the salt air and getting a much needed break from both our house ministries and the Malvern Retreat House. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, especially your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. It was great to see quite a few of you yesterday at our annual golf outing over at Talamore Country Club yesterday. Weather almost held out. We had a little bit of rain sprinkled on us for, I don't know, 20 or 25 minutes or so. That seemed like two holes that we encountered a little bit of rain, but nothing major. And great food and fellowship had by all. And again, raised much needed funds for this great Catholic radio apostolate. So for all those that supported either as sponsors or by coming out and playing golf or just joining us for dinner, we certainly appreciate it. Hope you had a great time. And we look forward to seeing you again next year. So stay tuned. We're gathering information on how people received everything yesterday versus some of the other venues we've had in the past. So in any event, it was a great day and a lot of fun had by all. So great to see y'all. And again, thanks for all your support. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. One of the groups that reached out was Matt Talbot, number 122 group down in Delaware. They have their annual retreat at Camp Arrowwood in Lewis, Delaware. I'll be down there. Not this coming weekend, but the following October 27th to the 29th, directing a retreat for a group of men down there. But if there's anything that we can do to help you or a group that you're involved with, by all means, reach out. Father's schedule's a little tighter than mine these days, between his chaplaincy with Our House Ministries and being the rector out at Malvern. I know from time to time I've gotten questions. And Father's still very involved with Our House Ministries. He kind of splits his time 50-50 between the two. And again, thank you for those that support us at Our House Ministries as well. Speaking of which, you can sponsor this show each Wednesday by going to our website at ourhouseministries.org. And if you go to the donate page there, that has the information on how to sponsor this hour. We would certainly appreciate it. And those funds would get redirected to In His Sign Catholic Radio. And you'll be remembered not only at the masses and prayers that we have at the ministry, but also here at In His Sign's monthly mass. Speaking of which, our Matt Talbot Shrine in St. Gabriel's Church is alive and well, open from 9 to 5 on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Again, that's in St. Gabriel's Church, 29th and Dickinson Street. By all means, come down and pay us a visit. And if you are, you can go to the Our House Ministries website and use the contact page there. Get in touch with us and let us know that you're coming. And we'll be sure to meet you over in church. Also, Father Foley, the pastor at St. Gabriel's, has started Talbot Tuesday. So on 3 o'clock on Tuesdays, we have Exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, followed by Matt Talbot prayers and benediction. It wraps up around 4:15 or so. And on Thursdays at 4 o'clock in St. Gabriel's Church, we also get together and pray a rosary. So come on down, visit the shrine. Just let us know you're coming, and we'll make arrangements to be with you. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started with prayer. And just got to pull out my, I have it memorized, but just in case. Since we came back into the building, I forgot to bring back my laminated Matt Talbot canonization prayer card. So here we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction. of devotion to duty and of lifelong reverence for the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. St. Luke the Evangelist, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels, pray for us, and all the saints and angels, pray for us. May the divine assistance remain always with us, and may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The numbers 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, perhaps through our website at inhissign.com, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Especially want your calls before we go, or as we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. When we come back from the break, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. So if God's touched you in a particular way in the past few weeks and you want to witness to our listeners, by all means, give us a call. We'll give out those numbers again before we go to the break. We are currently in the 28th week in Ordinary Time, and a number of saints in the liturgical calendar this week. On Sunday the 15th, we celebrate St. Teresa of Avila, a doctor of the church. On Monday the 16th, St. Hedwig, religious, and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, virgin, and my daughter's patron, Megan. On Tuesday the 17th, we celebrated St. Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr. Today we celebrate the patron of my home parish, St. Luke the Evangelist. On Thursday the 19th, we had Saints John de Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues, priests, and their companions, all of which were martyrs. On Friday the 20th, we will celebrate St. Paul of the Cross, who was a priest. And that will wrap it up for this week. So as is the norm for the show, when we have a saint on this Wednesday, that's who we will start with. And we're going to talk about St. Luke the Evangelist. And St. Luke, we think he died around the year 84. He wrote one of the major portions of the New Testament, of course, having written both his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, as well as the Acts of the Apostles, often referred to as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. He showed the parallel between the life of Christ and that of the church. He's the only Gentile of among the gospel writers. And tradition holds him to be a native of Antioch, and Paul calls him our beloved physician. So he was a physician and a native of Antioch. Gospel was probably written between the years 70 and 85 A.D. Luke appears in his own book in Acts during Paul's second journey, and he would remain at Philippi for several years until Paul returns from his third journey. He then accompanies Paul to Jerusalem and remains near him when he's imprisoned in Caesarea. And then during those years, Luke would have time to seek information and interview people that knew Jesus. He had a lot of intimate information. So while not being one of the apostles or direct disciples, he had access to those apostles that were still alive. And to Paul, probably had access to the Blessed Mother. We'll get to that in a second. And then he would accompany Paul on his dangerous journey to Rome, where he was a faithful companion. And, of course, Paul would be executed. A couple of interesting notes about Luke's writings. there's a lot of material that's in Luke's gospel that's not found in some of the others. For example, the Annunciation to Zechariah, the Annunciation to the Blessed Virgin Mary is found in Luke, the Visitation of Mary to Elizabeth and the Magnificat, the birth of St. John the Baptist in Zechariah's canticle, the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple, Jesus' rejection at Nazareth, the widow at Nain, a sinful woman forgiven, the gospel that we heard at Mass today, Jesus, when he sends out the 72 disciples, is only found in Luke's gospel. And Jesus visiting the home of Martha and Mary, and Zacchaeus the tax collector climbs a tree, which is one of my favorite stories and had a dramatic impact on my own spiritual life. Maybe talk about it in the second segment if time permits. So there's also parables only found in Luke's gospel. The good parable of the Good Samaritan, the friend at midnight, the rich fool, the barren fig tree, lost sheep, lost coin. I was surprised Patrick brought this one up this morning, the prodigal son. As popular as that is, you would have thought it was in all four gospels, but only found in Luke's gospel. The unjust steward, the rich man and Lazarus, unjust judge, Pharisee and the tax collector, and 10 coins and servants, all found only in Luke's gospel. And in order to know these, to be told about these parables and these various stories in the life of Jesus, somebody had to relay that information and intimate relation information. And so kind of why we're pretty certain he had access to the apostles, and especially the Blessed Mother. I mentioned some of these things in the life of Mary, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the presentation of Jesus in the temple, all only found here in St. Luke's Gospel in the court. And of course, these are very important events, important enough that they're part of our the joyous mysteries of the our joyful mysteries of the Rosary, which hopefully we're praying every day, especially in these days, in these times. You know, the Blessed Mother has asked us for a long time now to pray that Rosary daily, and watching the world events and what's unfolding right in front of our eyes. Hopefully you have those beads in your hand every day. And we'll be talking a lot about Mary in the 5 o'clock hour today. I've got a couple of guests that are actually calling in from Poland. They've written a beautiful book called Mary, Mother of God, In Search of the Woman Who Changed History. So some of the things we're talking about now, we'll talk about more in depth in the 5 o'clock hour. But Luke seemed to have this special relationship, perhaps, with the Blessed Mother. And as a result, there's actually four icons that get attributed to St. Luke the Evangelist, which I found interesting. I'd always heard about the one, Our Lady of Vladimir, that supposedly Luke had painted on a table. And that image would eventually make its way to Russia, and was called the Hodagetria, and started out in Constantinople, and then went to Vladimir in 1115, and that remains one of the most popular icons of the Virgin Mary in Russia. And when I look at it, it's identical to the image that we actually have in my home parish, St. Luke the Evangelist. Monsignor Flood was a pastor back in the 90s and early 2000s, and met up with an iconographer and asked them if they would do this painting. And so it hangs above the chair in St. Luke the Evangelist Church in Glenside, if you're ever in the area. Especially on Tuesdays, we have adoration on Tuesdays after 8:30 Mass until 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and the church is open. So if you're interested, stop in and see that icon. The other thing that's interesting is when you read about or study the icons. Icons are written; they're not painted. You would think that somebody painted that icon, and actually they're done in order to tell a story, and a lot more popular in the Eastern rites of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, for example, the Byzantine or Ruthenian rites that are a little bit closer to the Eastern Church, and then certainly in the various Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, they're rely heavily on icons. On my trip to Rome and a couple other stops this past summer, we actually stopped at KOTOR over in Montenegro, and was blessed to be able to visit a couple of Serbian Orthodox churches, and the icons that were in those churches were just absolutely beautiful. You could spend hours, if not days, in front of those icons, meditating on the images and what's behind them. It was just beautiful. And that leads to the second icon that's been attributed to St. Luke from times. Again, we don't have any guaranteed proof of this, but Our Lady of Częstochowa supposedly put together, written by St. Luke. And actually, I think I got it backwards. The Vladimir was not on the tabletop. It was what became Our Lady of Częstochowa was written on the tabletop. My apologies, I got that backwards. Then this one, Constantine had gotten through his mother, St. Helena. Again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I think, where St. Helena had gone to the Holy Land and retrieved quite a bit of historical things related to Christ and the Blessed Mother, of which was this one of which was this table. And so it would come back to Constantinople. And then after that, the image was eventually owned by Charlemagne, who gave it to Prince Leo of Ruthenia. And then in the 14th century, the image was transferred to Jasnogóra in Poland in response to a request from Prince Ladislaus, and remains there to this day. So again, another icon attributed to St. Luke. And they're probably the two more popular ones. The third one was Salus Populi Romani that would end up in Rome. And another one, actually pretty popular, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And it looks just like the Hoda Getria image that was in Constantinople, and eventually would go to Crete. And then a thief stole it and took it from a monastery, bringing it to Rome in the 15th century, and it's now located in the Church of St. Alphonsus Liguori in Rome. So Luke was not only a gospel writer, but may have also been an artist. Again, no way to prove that any of these were his work, but again, attributed to him over the years. The Acts of the Apostles, often called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Of course, one of the key things being in there, the Feast of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then talking about how the early church was developed. And of course, Luke would have been part of that, having been in Antioch, so not initially, you know, obviously not in Israel or Jerusalem and part of the immediate early church, but word had come to him in Antioch, and he was there evangelized. And a fairly wise man, they say that based on the way he wrote in his Greek, that it was an extravagant form, something that a well-educated person will be aware of, the use of grammar and those types of things. But he would have been the physician and a learned man before he would adopt Christianity. And so when evangelized and being, you know, wise in the ways of the Greek world, to accept Christianity, I think, at least to me, is important. I think about back when I went through my own reversion back to the faith. You know, I've been away for a while and would come back. And, you know, being born a cradle Catholic and going through 12 years of Catholic school and being taught about the faith, you know, I didn't make the decision as a baby to be baptized Catholic. My parents made that decision for me, and I'm going to be eternally grateful that they did. And but when I came back to the faith and saw shows on EWTN like Marcus Grodi's The Journey Home and some of the other shows that will be out there about converts, and these were not dumb people. I mean, many of them, especially the ones that Marcus would have on early on, you know, a lot of these were Protestant ministers. That's why he started the ministry. He himself, being a convert to the faith, was a Protestant minister. And the first thing that happens when a Protestant minister decides to become Catholic is he becomes unemployed. And so, you know, he not only has to take into consideration his own faith and his own faith journey, but also, especially if he's married and has kids and those types of things, you know, what's he going to do? And, you know, you hear in their stories that they had to have that true dependence on God, that when they did make the decision to convert, that God would continue to take care of them. And where they still needed help is where Marcus and the Journey Home, Marcus Grodi and the Journey Home came into play, as they would try to help these guys out until they landed on their feet again. And a lot of them, you know, the Scott Hahns, the Jeff Cavins, and a number of others would eventually come over and be some of our great theologians in terms of the knowledge of the Bible they had. And what I always liked was they knew it from the Protestant standpoint, but when they finally the light came on and they had their aha moment and they saw that what we do in our own Catholic Church is directly out of the gospel, out of the Bible, and not something that, you know, we as Catholics made up, and, you know, all of a sudden the Protestants got it right 1,500 years later. And so to have these learned men confirm what I was already doing was a big deal to me, especially when I came back to the faith, because you have at least I did, you know, the debate in your own head and the questions that come up, and, you know, trying to rationalize the bad behavior and, you know, is there really a God and is he really in the Catholic Church and those types of questions. And so to see these Bible scholars, you know, confirm everything that I was taught and kind of prove to me that I was in the right place, it was a big deal. I had good priests, especially Father Bob McLaughlin early on, that would come and help a group of us that were in recovery and back to the faith, and kind of re-evangelize us. You know, talk. You know, gave us an opportunity to talk about the faith and pepper them with questions about the church and all that goes on. And that too made a huge difference in where I am today. You know, I look back over the last 30 years and the path that I've been on, and, you know, God keeps bringing these folks into my life that need to be there at just the right time. And I continue to learn from them. And that's one of the things that I think that especially that we need today in our church is an open mind, especially if you're just coming back or investigating the church. You need an open mind and an open heart, open soul, to see, you know, what God is calling you to, and to be open to the idea, especially if you struggle with, you know, some of the things that the Catholic Church does, perhaps, that to investigate and find out, to ask the questions. And if the person that you ask doesn't give you a satisfactory answer, continue to ask. And there's so much out there, especially these days on the internet. Now, granted, not everything out there is accurate. You know, we live in an age where everybody claims that everything is misinformation or disinformation, even when it's the truth. But when it comes to the faith, I don't think there's any question you can ask about it that you won't find an answer to, or at least close to it out there, or find a source that can answer that question. And it's interesting that we have this access to the knowledge of the faith in these days when there's the most the most questioning going on when, you know, most of the, not most, but a large number of people have left the church over the last 25 years. And, you know, often wonder how many left because of, you know, real good reasons, or they left because they just didn't want to be a part of it. It conflicted with their own behavior, perhaps, or their own beliefs. And, you know, it goes back to the statement by Bishop Fulton Sheen that you can find a million people that don't like the Catholic Church for what they think it is, and you can't find a handful that don't like it for what it really is. And it's important that we, I think, especially now where everybody wants to know everything about everything, everybody wants scientific proof or some kind of proof that, you know, of what is the truth. And even when you get that proof, sometimes people don't want to acknowledge it. And I think that goes on in our church an awful lot today. Because when you sit back and you understand just some of the things, basic things that we do and the beauty that's behind them, you know, like we have benediction in our my parish church every Thursday night. I'm blessed to be part of benediction many days a week down at the ministry as part of our Calyx meetings on Tuesday night or other opportunities. And, you know, I'd heard last year of a situation where there was a Catholic grade school where they hadn't witnessed benediction while they had been there, which meant, quite a few years. And what a beautiful thing that is. And to understand that the little nuances that go on as part of that, Father McKay explains from time to time about the garment that he needs to wear in order to do benediction. And the purpose being that his hands do not touch the monstrance directly when he gives us the blessing with the consecrated host. And the symbolism there is that blessing is coming from directly from Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't have somebody that is willing to tell you these things, or you don't investigate it, you could live a whole lifetime and not be aware of how something as simple as wrapping a garment over your shoulders and covering your hands with it to make sure that it's not touching the monstrance when you give that blessing. And even, I hearken back to my days at Holy Martyrs in first to eighth grade, and I have beautiful memories of those days. Every first Thursday, or the Thursday that preceded the first Friday, you know, all the kids, we'd get marched down to church and we'd have to practice the hymns for Mass the next day. And, you know, we weren't done until it was loud enough to satisfy our principal, Sister Marie Bernadette, a great woman. And, it's, you know, just the way it was. But we would go to First Friday Mass, and immediately after Mass, we would have benediction. And so I got to witness it a lot as a kid, but I maybe somebody explained to me about the garment that was worn. But as an adult, when I learned it, it had a whole lot more of a special meaning. And so, you know, watch what goes on. And it's these little nuances. If you have questions, ask your parish priest or somebody else to help you get those answers. Well, I managed to get right past 4:30 here. I'm going to get out the phone numbers again. If you have an odd or God moment that you want to share with us, the numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special, because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus the Word to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, and again I'm flying solo today. Father McKay is away on vacation getting a much needed break, so I continue to ask you to keep him in prayer. He's doing fine, just getting away for a little while to recharge his batteries, and he'll be back with us the week after next. I'm hoping to have Father John Wackerman with us next Wednesday, and so say a prayer. I get a positive response from him as well. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and all that you do for us financially. And again, yesterday was a great day. Thanks for all those that participated either through your sponsorship or actually playing golf or joining us for dinner. A great day had by all. And look forward to doing it again next year. Without any further ado, we're going to go to the phones and we'll go to Frank. Hello, Frank.
Hey, Ken. How you doing?
All right, brother. How are you?
Not good. Captain Lou gave me a call at 4:15. I forgot, again, it was Wednesday at 4 o'clock. That happens lots of times. Hold on. Excuse me. I just wanted to call to let you know, again, usually I'm in better moods. I saw a doctor this morning. Excuse me again. He's a medical doctor, but does practices like on nutrition and supplements to help people heal their bodies. And we've been trying different things and told me today there's nothing left he can do because he tried everything. Everything with my other doctors and stuff, so there's nothing out there for me. One thing he recommended was the Gundry diet. I tried that before for a couple of weeks. I couldn't stay on it. Mm-hmm. My problem is, Ken, a genetic mutation causes my eye damage and my neuropathy, hurts my legs and my whole body. There's nothing out there. For some reason, the last couple of days, I was expecting hearing that today. I don't know why. I felt like exhausted from it. And if any of your listening audience out there knows any way to help someone change a genetic mutation, I'm listening. Doesn't got to be today. If you know a friend, maybe call next week or something like that. But I'm all open ears. I really appreciate it. I always call him happy. He was calling to say I'm not happy today. Just want to let you know, Ken.
Yeah, no, I appreciate it, Frank. And I'm sorry for the news that you got. We never know in this day and age what breakthroughs are going to be made. And maybe there's something doesn't exist today, maybe it'll exist, you know, tomorrow or in the near future.
Hey, Ken.
Yo.
I'm not thinking about drinking, but the funny part is I was told by a nutritionist before, eat raw sauerkraut. not raw, live or something like that. Contains high probiotics for men. I was really curious. I asked Alexa last night, does beer contain probiotics?
I'm sure somebody out there would probably has a probiotic infused.
Well, she said it does. It's kind of offset by the alcohol or something.
Yeah.
I didn't mean I'll drink a lot of them, though.
Yeah, I wouldn't. It's funny to laugh about, but I wouldn't even go there, Frank.
No, I know. I told Captain Lou, I was joking around with me. If I was drunk, I wouldn't be worried about things, except being drunk all the time.
Yeah.
I'm not there. I'm not going there. You know, I suffered for a long time. I'm not doing that.
Yeah.
I'm just venting a little bit. And anyone out there listening knows about genetic mutations. How can you change them? Help neuropathy or eye problems. I'm listening to them. Let Father Doug about me, and I'll be listening for next weekend. And thanks a lot again. Appreciate it.
Nah, you got it, pal.
And thanks, Captain Lou, for calling me at 4:15. Let me know.
There you go. And I'll get in touch with my sister, too, Frank, because she's got an autoimmune issue that affects her eyes. And she and my father both have neuropathy. So.
Before they found out it was a genetic mutation, they thought it was autoimmune, and I tried the intravenous immunoglobulin therapy, and nothing happened because it wasn't autoimmune,
gotcha.
Genetic mutation. So that canceled out the immunoglobulin therapy, because usually that helps autoimmune, well, certain autoimmune, like MS or something like that,
right. They
get that.
But, Very good.
Sister, let me know. Appreciate it.
Okay. No, I will, Frank. Thanks for the call, and hang in there. I know it sounds... not great when you say, you know, offer it up, but in all seriousness, you know, the suffering that you may be going through, you can offer it up for yourself or Captain Lou or family, friends, family members that you know that are struggling. And
hey, Ken.
Yeah.
I do those kind of things for years, but every once in a while I get selfish. I say, I'm tired of praying for other people.
Yeah.
What about me?
Yeah. No, I get it, especially when it's prolonged like this. And you, every once in a while you get glimmers of hope, and then it seems like the door gets slammed shut on you again. But
it's like Paul Abdul, one step forward, two steps back.
Yeah.
It's like right now I'm praying, but not my rosary. I'm just tired. I'm just, God, give me a break. I need a break. This, I'm not doing a rosary for a while. I'll do it again, but it's not right now.
Yeah.
And today was the first day. I did it yesterday, and every day before that, I just didn't feel like doing it. I did not feel like doing it today. That's all. As I'm not doing. I talk to God. I pray to God. I just don't be doing a rosary today and saying St. Andrew and St. Anthony prayer and St. Raphael and St. Michael. I just get them today. That's all.
Well, you just pray, make part of that prayer when you're talking to God, the desire to do it again. He'll give it back to you. I'm sure. I'm looking forward to hearing from you next Wednesday, and you'll be back to your bubbly self.
Don't push it. I'm going to get it. Thanks, Kevin.
Yeah, all right, pal. Good to hear from you. God bless.
Thank
bye-bye.
You. Bye-bye.
And Frank, one of those regular callers. And it kind of sad, and, you know, I'm sure Frank's probably still listening, but, you know, life is never a bowl of cherries. And no matter how good life seems to be going every once in a while, we're going to get those curveballs. And that's why I think it's so important to be, you know, keep prayed up, going to daily mass if we can, that when those difficult times do come, and they will come, that, you know, we have those graces stored up in that bank of divine providence that will carry us through. And doesn't mean that we're never going to get depressed or down or disappointed, but it does help in terms of, you know, knowing, you know, what's really important, and that there is a hope, and that the suffering that we do experience is not for naught. It can help us get closer to God. You know, I hate using that phrase, offer it up, but, you know, without our Catholic Church, and we were talking about this earlier, you know, why it's important. If there is no God and there is no church, then suffering is meaningless. But when we have a God who knows all about suffering, you know, certainly to be, you know, scourged and crowned with thorns and carry his cross and actually experience the crucifixion, he knows what pain and suffering is all about. And why he continues to allow suffering, I think it varies for each person, and but he doesn't allow it to happen unless he can bring about a greater good. And maybe we'll see that greater good in this lifetime, and maybe we won't. Maybe it's the, you know, what it is that'll get us to heaven. But, you know, whatever it is, we need to have that confidence that God's allowing this suffering to occur only to bring about a greater good. It's not easy to accept when you're in the throes of it. I know that. But hopefully experience and just knowing Frank over the years, and, you know, some of the stuff that he's gone through in the past, and to have him call for the last couple of months, you know, with enthusiasm and joy in his voice, that's what we need to go back and tap into. Because in reality, I don't think much has changed. It's just the perception of it, where in the past there may have been hope that the end of the suffering would be sooner than it may actually be. Day to day, not much has changed. And I need, and I say that for myself as well, because there's some days I get up and, you know, maybe I'm worried about this or worried about that. And the question I always ask is, what changed since I went to sleep? And usually it's nothing. It's, you know, get up in the morning and, you know, sometimes the evil one somehow or other gets in there before God does, and, you know, brings about the worry and the anxiety. And that's the one question that I use all the time now to get past that is, what changed since I fell asleep? And it's usually nothing. Nothing's changed. Try not to look at my phone and get the latest news as soon as I wake up. But usually nothing has changed except my perception, and not praying perhaps to God right away and getting rid of those thoughts before they actually come. So again, the number is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. If anybody wants to give a call, I'd certainly appreciate it. In the meantime, we were before we went to the break, we were talking about St. Luke, whose feast day we celebrate today. Of course, the gospel writer and the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. I talked a little bit about icons that he may have had a role in putting together. And one of the things that I did mention was the number of pieces in his gospel that aren't found in the other gospels. And one of them was the story of Zacchaeus. And it's an honor God for me that goes back probably to 2007. And one of the biggest honor gods that I've ever had in my life, and had a direct result on my marriage and my outlook on other people in particular in the church. And I had gone on a silent retreat up at the Jesuit Center at Wernersville before it closed. And it was one of the things that I had been wanting to do for a few years. And it was an 8-day silent retreat. Talked at dinner time when we got there, and that was supposed to be it until we left 8 days later. You know, so it was silent meals. It was silence the whole time except when we went to Mass and we responded at Mass, and when we met with our spiritual director. And the meeting with the spiritual director would be to talk about Scripture and the reflections that we had on it while meditating, and basically was leading me through the short form of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. I had a great director there, not a Jesuit. It was a Redemptorist brother, Renatus Frodenauer, just a wonderful man. And we kept in touch for a little while after the retreat. But anyway, one day he gave me the scripture passage on the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I was trying to meditate on it, and I tried to put myself in the scene. I was sharing with some folks this morning. I often have trouble putting myself in the scene in Jerusalem or the other gospel sites. And with this particular one, I was really struggling. And at the retreat house there. They had a library, and I went and got an encyclopedia, and I'm reading about Jericho, because that's where the story of Zacchaeus took place, and I'm trying to figure out what Jericho was like, and maybe if I saw pictures of it or something, I could better put myself in the scene. And I finally gave up, and the idea came to me that rather than go back to Jericho, that I'll bring the scene to the 21st century. And so in my mind, I had heard that Jesus was going to be at St. Raymond of Penniford over in West Oak Lane. And after that, he was going to be at my parish, St. Luke's in Glenside. And so to get there, he would have to come over Easton Road. And right before he would get to St. Luke's, about a block and a half before, there's an underpass there for the train. And so I got all excited, and I asked my wife and kids if they wanted to go see Jesus. And my wife said no, and the kids said yes. And we run down Mount Carmel Avenue and climb up on the trestle. And just as before Jesus was about to go underneath the trestle, he looks up and says, "Ken, I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight." And Jesus and I and the kids were walking back up Mount Carmel Avenue, and I'm asking them all kinds of questions about him and his mother and what have you. And when we get to the front door of the house, I open the door and immediately see that the dining room table is set, you know, the beautiful tablecloth. Sue had gotten out the china and the crystal, had whipped up a beautiful dinner. But as soon as I open the door, Jesus, you know, beelines it for Sue, and he gives her a big hug and says how good it is to see her again. Now, I can envision this today just as clear as I did 15 years ago. And what was going on for me at that time was, you know, sometimes we're in relationships where we have a different, I won't say deeper, but a different kind of faith than perhaps our spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever, you know, whatever it is. And I was in that situation where when I had come back to the faith and made that first retreat back at Malvern in 93, I was kind of set on fire. And a lot of what I did revolved around church, whether it was going to the Mass more frequently, praying the rosary, making the novenas at the Miraculous Metal Shrine. I tended to go out of the house more in order to live out my faith. And my wife used to get on me once in a while, especially when we had four kids at home. And, you know, you can't be always running, you know. You're always running here, running there. You know, we're here. And part of that was in my mind anyway, was that, you know, she wasn't having the experiences that I was having. If she was, she'd want to come with me, not stay at home. And when this Zacchaeus story played out, and Jesus made that beeline to Sue and gave her the big hug and said how nice it was to see her again, I realized that she had her own relationship with Jesus. And who was I to tell her how to have this relationship? And from that moment on, I backed off in the preachiness, if you will, around the house, and realized that, you know, everybody has their own way in a relationship. You know, whether that relationship is with your parents, your husband or wife, with your kids, with friends, you know, no two people have the same relationship as any other two people. And so while I thought my way was the good way and maybe the best way, it wasn't the only way. And it made such a breakthrough in our relationship, because I backed off and realized that, you know, she had a relationship with Jesus, and I wasn't the one that was going to, you know, make it any better, that was on her. And more recently, you know, the same thing applies to my children, that they have their own relationship and they're trying to navigate their way, you know, through life and navigate their way in that relationship and try to discern, you know, what it is that they're being called to do. And and how they're going to go about doing it. And it's interesting to watch because I don't think I'm the only parent in the world whose kids stop going to church when they get out of high school. You know, having gone through 12 years of Catholic school, I think sometimes we think that it's just going to that's going to take care of it. And I can look back and see, you know, maybe I could have did things a little bit different and they'd still be going to church. But, it doesn't matter right now. What does matter is that, you know, continue to try to be a positive influence and to watch God work in their lives. And they may not even see it as God working, but, you know, having been through it and lived through the years as my 20s and now my oldest who's in her 30s and approaching 40, to watch them navigate life and to see how God has kind of jumped in the middle of things. My oldest, when it came time to put my grandkids in school, she was open to the fact that maybe Catholic school would be a better choice for them. And so that's where they are. They have a granddaughter in second grade, a grandson in first grade, and now she's president or secretary or treasurer of the Parents Association, home and school, whatever they call it at the school that she's in. And, you know, obviously that includes going back to the Mass on Sunday and participating in other things. So God found a way to get her, like me, through her kids. I have another son who had no desire whatsoever to be a teacher, at least when he was in college. He wanted to be involved in sports. And now he's working full-time teaching in a Catholic school, teaching 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and really enjoying it and making a difference in kids' lives. And if you had asked him even 2 years ago if he would be teaching a Catholic school, he would have told you no way. You know, he was still looking for that job, either in college or professional sports. And somehow or other, God has managed to maneuver things and what have you that now have him teaching in a Catholic school. And, you know, there's certain things that have to come along with that if he's going to, be the teacher that he's supposed to be. So I think so many of the people that I run into and talk to, especially the elderly, the number one concern is about their children that are away from the church. And this is nothing new. This goes back, you know, 25 years when I was extraordinary minister of Holy Communion and taking communion to the homebound. And, you know, to a person, their number one concern it was their kids that were away from the church and, you know, are they going to hell? And I certainly couldn't tell them yes or no, but what I do know is that we have a gracious, merciful God, and that whether they have a reversion or conversion, you know, before they die or on their deathbed, there's always going to be that last attempt that God's going to make in order to bring them to heaven. And you just pray that, you know, when that moment comes, that when Jesus reaches out his hand to them, that they reach out and accept it. And chances are that they'll accept it on our faith by our witness. And there's enough stories around that tell us that happens. And especially in the world of addiction and which brings along with it overdoses and suicide and concerned parents, obviously. And, you know, do my kids even have a chance of going to heaven when something like that happens? And, you know, I came across a story a while back about St. John Vianney and was walking the street of ours, I guess, and, you know, he had the ability to read souls and noticed a woman nearby that was in distress because her husband had committed suicide. And especially in those days, a few hundred years ago, you thought anybody that committed suicide was destined for hell. And St. John Vianney crossed over to her, and because he knew what was going on inside her, you know, let her know that her husband was in heaven, that she had set up an altar, if you will, or a prayer corner in her house every May in October with the Blessed Mother. And even though her husband wasn't a practicing Catholic, whenever he would walk through that room, he would recognize it and know what it was about. And St. John Vianney explained to her that he had committed suicide by jumping off a bridge, that between the time that he jumped and he hit the water, that the Blessed Mother gave him an opportunity to make an act of contrition. And he did. And as a result, was saved. Now, those of us that, you know, are daily communicants, we go to confession at least once a month, we do everything that we think we're supposed to do. You know, some people get jealous and it's like, well, wait a minute, this guy did everything he wanted to, may not have been the most religious guy, even committed suicide, and he gets to go to heaven. But, you know, the thing that it brings out of me is, you know, the stress, the type of life that he actually led. He didn't get away with anything if he was led to commit suicide. But what it does tell me is how merciful our God is, and that even in those circumstances, that that last appeal was made, and that we'll have that opportunity, and certainly our children and grandchildren will have that opportunity when they pass. And hopefully when that happens, they remember us. They remember their parents and grandparents who were faithful and willing to talk about Christ, and when that hand is reached out, that they accept it and take his hand and follow him to heaven, even if it means a brief standby in purgatory to get him ready to be ushered into that banquet hall, to that ultimate wedding feast that we're all destined for in heaven. As long as that's what we want. You know, he's a generous God, and he's also an accepting God, and he'll accept whatever it is that you want. And so continue to pray for the desire, not only for ourselves, but for family and friends, that when their time comes, that they will have that desire. We'll expect that loving, merciful hand of Christ, accept his forgiveness, understand that we may have to go through a little bit of being uncomfortable, a little bit of suffering, but ultimately to be able to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are approaching the top of the hour. And again, for all those that were with us yesterday at the golf outing, thank you again for being there to support us. It's only because of your financial support and your prayerful support that we're able to do these shows. Somebody asked me yesterday how long I've been doing this, and I think it was March of 2016. So we're going on 7.5 years now of Saints and Sinners and my doing the 5 o'clock hour. And I can't thank you enough. Again, if God can do this and find a way to put me in this situation, he's got somewhere, some function for you to do. And, you know, the greatest sin I think in the world these days is to not try to discern what it is that God wants you to do, and if and when you figure it out, to go do it. And if it turns out that perhaps you're asked to be moved again, to not be afraid to make that second move or the third move until God ultimately gets you where he needs you to be. So thanks again for being with us in this hour. Our guests for the 5 o'clock hour are already on the line, so I'd encourage you to stick around. Don't go away. We'll be right back.